Amen. I want to thank Tyler Briggs for playing for us this morning. What an awesome job, Tyler. Thank you so much. Yeah, give him a hand again. Absolutely. Tyler's one of our students here in our youth ministry, and again, just love seeing young people serve the Lord with their gifts and talents, and what a praise that is. This morning, we are in week four of our Christmas series, Christmas Stories, and if you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline of today's message on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store. If you'd like to follow along, there's some fill-ins, scripture references, and all of that on there, if that would be a blessing to you. Again, if you would like a copy of my notes directly, that would be a blessing to you. Let me know. We can send you the whole series if that would be something that would be beneficial for your studies. As we continue this series through looking at various Christmas stories in God's Word, but also connecting it to the reality that there's many Christmas stories that are told this time of year, one of the things that I absolutely love about this time of year that we, even as a culture, understand is that around Christmas time, we generally go out of our way and try to think of others. Around Christmas time, we tend to think of others more than maybe we normally do. We think of those that are less fortunate or those that are struggling. We think of those that may not have a place to call home this Christmas, a warm meal, or even any presents under the tree. Things that many of us would take for granted around this time of year, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we tend to think more of our community, more of our neighbors, more of those in our area of influence that maybe don't have all the many blessings that we do. We desire that the joy, love, and peace of the season is extended to all. And so many Christmas stories tell this idea or share this idea. When the person that everyone neglects gets invited to Christmas dinner. Sandra and I were blessed. Yesterday, we were able to go down and see A Christmas Carol at the Meadowbrook Theater on Oakland University campus. If you've never seen it, I think today is the last day of the showing, but if you've never been, you need to go. It was one of the best plays I've ever seen as far as how they did it, and the performance and everything was great. But I love part of that story is Uncle Scrooge, as cantankerous and miserable as he is, his nephew Fred goes out of his way to invite him to Christmas dinner. And there's a part where they're sitting in the parlor, they're talking, they're kind of, everyone else is teasing Uncle Scrooge, joking about Uncle Scrooge, and they play a little game where they try to guess what the nephew Fred said to dinner. That's just something we see a lot this time of year. There's just this understanding that those that are looked down upon, those that are neglected, those that we don't think highly of, those that maybe we don't pay a lot of attention to through the year, this time of the year, it's on our radar to think more about others and to make sure they get an invitation, to make sure that somebody's there for them. When the person that, again, everyone neglects gets invited to Christmas dinner, the difficult person that is hard to be around receives a present from a neighbor and a simple Merry Christmas. Of course, this is something for us as followers of Christ that should be our desire all year round. We should always, as followers of Christ, want to do that for others. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of an understanding here. You cannot meet every problem everyone has. Amen? You can't be there for everyone all the time. You can't always be the one that provides the meal. You can't always be the one that provides the vehicle repair or this thing or that thing or that, whatever it might be. You just can't always be that person because there's so much need. People will run themselves ragged trying to meet every need. But one person can meet one need You can meet someone's need. You can take care of one thing that somebody's in need of this Christmas season. You could be a blessing to one person. And imagine if every single one of us had that mindset. How can I just bless one other person this Christmas season? Man, we would see a lot of needs get met. A lot of people would be provided for. We as followers of Christ desire this. Yet it is unique around Christmas time that even in our culture, many want to make sure it's a Merry Christmas to all. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke that shares the amazing grace of God in Christ, and it is truly for all. I want you to think about this. The grace of God is for the downtrodden and the difficult person. Amen. Because sometimes we've been on one side of that, and sometimes we've been on the other. Now, if you're thinking, I don't know any difficult people in my life, you may be the difficult person. Just saying. It's like when I'm like, you ever have somebody at work that annoys you? And they're like, no, I don't have, there's nobody like that. It's, I'm not telling you it's you, but it might, no. But when we think about this, the grace of God is for everyone, every person. The one blessed beyond measure and the one that's struggling to make ends meet. That Christ can and will save all who call on his name. That he will walk with us through all the seasons of life. He is the one true constant, the one true faithful. He is the faithful one. He is the one that never changes. Again, the goal of this whole series is that we will understand and we will see that while many stories accompany this time of year, the real story of Christmas is Christ. Luke chapter 2, turn with me if you will to Luke chapter 2 verse 25. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on a device, in the seats around you there are some Bibles. You are welcome to use one of those. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can just turn to page 716. Page 716 if you're using one of the Bibles provided. If you're curious, it's 739 in my Bible. That doesn't help you, but if you were curious, that's what the page number is in my Bible. So Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Jesus, to do for him after the... And said, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask God to affirm these things in our hearts and minds today. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this amazing testimony, this example of you working in a mighty way in Simeon's life. And Lord, we thank you for the reality of the grace of God being available to all, to any who would call upon your name. And Lord, I know at this time of year, we tend to be more aware of those that are less fortunate, those in need. And that's a good thing. But Lord, I pray that we would know that the greatest need of mankind is the grace of God for the forgiveness of sins. That there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is faithful to the uttermost. We have all fallen short. We have all rebelled. We have all broken your law. Lord, so many today try to justify themselves by saying they've never violated the law of God, and they'll choose the commands saying things like, I've never murdered anyone. Well, I've never done this heinous sin. I've never violated the law that way. But the same law says that if you take the Lord's name in vain, that you have broken the law. And the Lord's name in vain doesn't mean just a word of cursing or profanity. It means to say the name of God without its right weight, value, and honor that is due his name. The same law says, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. And that includes white lies, innocent lies as we call them. The Bible is clear that you should not commit adultery. And so many would say, well, I've never done that, Lord. But Lord Jesus, you said that if you look upon a woman with lust through 9 of the 10, and we could say, nope, I'm good. I've never done that. And we come down to where just one commandment, we violated one commandment. And the one I think we violate naturally is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because in our natural state, we put ourselves as our gods. We put our family as our gods. We put our careers or our finances or many other things as our God before you. But even if, Lord, we only violated one command, and if we could somehow say we're innocent of the other 9, you tell us in your word that to offend in one area is to offend in all. That if we've broken one commandment, we're guilty of the whole weight of the law. The score is not 99% to get into heaven. The required score is perfection, 100% righteousness. And there is none righteous, no, not one. But Lord, you did not leave us in this helpless state. You sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. To those who put their faith and trust in Christ will find forgiveness of sin. So thank you for the grace that is extended to all who would believe. Help us, Lord, as we go through your word this morning, help us to praise you in a deeper and fuller sense. To those that know you as Savior, may we worship you in your coming. And Father, for those that don't know you, may they come to know you before they leave this place or turn off this service online. Lord, that they would make a choice to trust Christ. And again, maybe they've been lied to by their flesh or the enemy, that they've gone too far, they've fallen too far. There's no grace for them. May they know that there is the grace of God is for them. That where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so, Lord, thank you for your unending grace. I pray we would trust you more today. Be glorified in all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, this man, Simeon, was a righteous and faithful follower of God. The Bible says he was devout. Was he perfect? No, but he was devout. He was committed to the Lord. And as a result, God rewarded him with the opportunity to see the Messiah before he departed. It says here in the passage we read, verses 25 through 32, when you see here in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That word death could really be translated departed in the original language. When we read the word death, we assume it means, okay, now I can die in peace. And while that is what it means, the word departed in the Greek carries much more weight to what's being communicated here. Really, what's being said here is not just that he could die in peace. The word departed means literally in the Greek to release a prisoner. Another way you could say this is to untie a ship and set sail. And imagine for a moment when we think of it that way, that Simeon says, okay, now I can set sail. Now I can sail off in peace. Now I can depart from this place. The peace and the comfort that comes in Christ is overwhelming. And God reveals to Simeon, before you depart, before you leave this world, you will see Messiah. You will see the Christ. Simeon understood that he was at complete peace. And now that he laid eyes on the Messiah, there was nothing else needed that he needed to see in this life. He was ready to go. It doesn't just sound like the Apostle Paul. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but is more needful for you, the church, that I stay. And so Paul endured the seasons that he laid before him, and he walked with Christ in a faithful way so that the church would be blessed and God would be glorified. But his heart was where? His heart was with Jesus. He much rather would have been with Christ. And Simeon says, okay, Lord, now that I've seen the Messiah, I'm ready. Let's go. I'm good. We can leave now. Now, we don't know when Simeon actually died, when he stepped from this world into the next. He could have lived another 50 years. We have no idea. But the point is that Simeon understood that whether he died that moment or 50 years down the testimony of Christ makes it clear that the story of Christmas doesn't only bring peace, but it's a story of grace for all. So this is made available because of a few key things, two key things that I think make this available, this grace for all. The first thing we notice is that Jesus is salvation. Look at verse 31. rather verse 30 and 31. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He identifies Jesus as salvation. This is thy salvation. This is the salvation you're offering. And who's it to? Just Israel? Just the Gentiles? Just a certain group of people, a certain tribe in Israel? No, it's to all people. You've prepared it before the face of all people. Remember the message of the angels to the shepherds. This is good news. This is glad tidings to all people. Jesus is salvation, and it's obvious. It's obvious. God did not come in secret. It was announced by hundreds of years of prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years before Christ was born. Again, Micah's prophecy, roughly about the same amount of time, where Micah said he will be born in this exact city, in this exact condition. And then Jesus came and fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, not only in his birth, but in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Hundreds of years of prophetic prophecy, foretelling and foreshadowing the coming of Christ. Not only hundreds of years of prophecy, but also the declaration of a multitude of angels announced the birth of Christ. This was not a secret, behind closed doors, hush, hush coming of Christ. The world was made aware of this coming Messiah. Simeon beheld his glory, beheld the very glory of God in this helpless baby, in this small infant. Spurgeon says it so well. We're astonished. And I said this a couple weeks ago. We should be astonished and in awe that the infinite became an infant. That God Almighty would take on flesh and be born of a virgin. And by the way, we said this before a couple weeks ago. He was virgin born. This is historical record. It's not opinion or allegory. This is historical record, the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. And he was born of that virgin as the God-man, the one that would come in the flesh to save us from our sins. Simeon beheld his glory. One commentary said it this way: prior faith rewarded by present sight. I love that. Prior faith rewarded by present sight. What does that mean? Simeon had faith in God. He put faith in the word of God. Salvation from the very beginning, Genesis 3, where mankind sinned. Yeah, let's go with that. Thank you, Eve. Appreciate that. Such a good idea. We know it was Adam's fault as well, so I'm just teasing there a little bit. It is true, though. I've said this before, but this is why I think women have a hard time choosing where to eat, because the last time they chose what they ate didn't turn out so good. But here we see this Genesis 3, mankind falls into sin. And when mankind falls into sin, God comes. There is consequences for sin, right? Man has a consequence. Woman has a consequence. The serpent has a consequence. But God, in his giving of consequence, cannot help but share grace. Of course, there's consequences for sin. And if we die in our sin, the consequence is separation from God for all of eternity. God doesn't send us to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. We are a sinner. It's not an outside problem. It's an inside problem. It's not, you don't sin because of sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You don't lie because you're a liar. You're a liar who lies because you were born in sin. And God gives us grace that he might save us and redeem us and restore us so that we might spend eternity with him. John chapter 14, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the heart of the gospel. I need his grace because I am not perfect. I am not righteous in my own standing. And my morality and my religious deeds and my good works are as filthy rags before a holy and just God. If we try to come in our morality, we are lost in our sin. And so here we see that Simeon put faith in God's word the same way Adam and Eve put faith in God's word and Moses put faith in God's word and David and Abraham and every Old Testament saint was saved by putting faith in God's word, believing God's word, and then acting out that faith in action through sacrifice. We do the same thing today. We put our faith in God's word that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that paid for your sin. And by putting your faith and trust in Christ, you are forgiven of all sin. Does that mean we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But we are saved by grace. And Simeon put faith in God's word that one day Messiah would come, and he looked forward to it. I love that it says that he looked forward to it. Now, I don't know if he got up every morning, opened his curtains, and... No, I don't see him yet. I'll look again tomorrow morning. I don't know if he did that, but he was awaiting it. He was anticipating it. What were some of the other religious leaders doing? Were they awaiting the Messiah's coming? No. They were caught up in their own things, their own power, their own control. So Simeon had prior faith, and God rewarded it by present sight. This man had faith in the unseen, so God decided to reward him with his faith being made sight. This is such a powerful faith, because we read when Christ grows and begins to minister, many will see the God-man and reject his glory and deity. Many heard of Christ, we read a historically accurate record of Christ, and we reject it. We see, but we don't want to believe. But one day, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we don't see yet the glory that awaits those who have believed. But one day, we will see him and we will be like him, the Bible says. And we will be ushered into his presence and we'll be in the joy of the Lord. And we will worship him and praise him for eternity. You see, this is clear. It is obvious that Jesus is salvation, and it is for all people. This is the part of the testimony from Simeon that stands out in the culture. Simeon, a devout Jewish man standing on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem, declares that the birth of Christ is for all people. This is a powerful moment because this is for the Jews. The Messiah is for the Jews. This is God's Jewish temple. This is not for the Gentiles. This is not for the world. This is for us. And Simeon says, no, 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 this is for the world that Jesus has come. Jesus says in Mark later on in his ministry that his house has always been a house of prayer for all people. They turned it into a den of thieves, deceiving people and manipulating people into spending more on sacrifices and money changers, deceiving people to make gain. And he overturns the tables and he runs people out and he says, this is not what my house is for. My house is a house of prayer for all people. God has always been a missionary God. God has always been a God who is pursuing the lost. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 11, we see the Tower of Babel. We see that the people are dispersed in the languages, the confusion that comes down. Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abraham to be his missionary, to be his testimony, and a people known as Israel, to be his nation of what? Missionaries that are to go into all the nations and make known there is one God. And it is the God of the Word of God. David and Goliath is a missionary story. Listen, it's not about you overcoming a giant in your life. That's not the point of David and Goliath, because you're not David. You're the army, the soldiers that are hiding in the background, shaking in fear. That's who you are. That's who I am. David represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus overcomes the enemy, the giant, which is who? Sin, death, and hell. But why did David rush that field? By the way, he says that. David was potentially over 9 feet tall. David was of average height, teenager. And he says he ran towards Goliath. Why did he rush the field? Because he knew there was a cause and there is a God in Israel who will not be mocked. It's a missionary story that the people of the Philistines would see there is one God. Go through and read your favorite Bible story. I promise you, somewhere in that story, it's a message of redemption or hope or the deity of God or the holiness of God being on display for all the other nations. You see, God is a missionary God, and his grace is a grace for all people. The prophecy of Simeon is unique in Luke's gospel. It's actually, and this is just kind of a side and two, you're going to see this, some of your Christmas songs. In the gospel of Luke, there are 5 Christmas songs recorded for us, and there are moments of praise and adoration to the Lord at the coming of Christ. So if you want to do a study on this, I found it very interesting. You can read these different portions and see how these individuals praise the Lord in unique ways at the coming of Christ. Now, this is all in your notes online, but I'll give these to you as well. The first song we see is Elizabeth's song. This is in chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. Then we see Mary's song, as in Mary, the mother of Christ. Chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Zechariah's song, chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Obviously, that's after he could speak again. So just in case you're curious, he can start talking and then chooses to praise the Lord. We see the angel's song in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And now we arrive at Simeon's song, chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. You see, Christ came to the world to give life for any and all who would believe. We send this message to everyone, whether by us going or supporting those that go. The message is clear, and it's to take the light of Christ into the spiritually dark world. You see, Jesus is salvation. But secondly this morning, Jesus is the light. Look at verse 32 of Luke 2. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He will shine to the Gentiles and Israel. He will shine to the Gentiles and Israel. Gentiles is just a word that means non-Jews, right? Non-Israelites. So there's the Israelites and everybody else, basically, is what we're looking at. This is why Romans 1, 2, and 3 is so powerful, because Romans 1, 2, and 3 establishes that in Romans 1, the Gentiles are lost in their sin. Romans 2, the Jews are lost in their sin. Romans 3, the whole world is lost in sin. And then we read from chapter 4 and 5 about the power of faith to bring salvation. And then we move through this beautiful work of Paul's to see how that Christian life, that love of Christ, that power of the grace flows out of us as we are sons and daughters of God, given the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. Then we read about practical Christian living, chapters 12 through the end of the book, and how we can model this light for others. And again, not that we do it perfectly, because no one does. That's why there's grace, not only to save you, but grace to sustain you, grace to keep you. I'm thankful there's grace to keep me. Amen? I'm thankful that I don't have to get saved by grace and then keep earning my salvation through the rest of my life. We would lose it every single time. So here we see that Simeon's testimony is clear, that Jesus will be a light to both the Gentiles and Israel. He's going to display this glory before the people. For a little over 400 years, God was silent. There was no prophet. There was no word from God. It was silence for over 400 years. The Old Testament had been sealed. No prophets, no understanding, no new revelation. Just left quiet and silent, awaiting the one that would come. And then a baby's cry. And that baby's cry shattered 400 years of silence. And in that first cry, God spoke. And he didn't speak through prophets. He didn't speak through his word, meaning written word. He spoke through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had come to give a message of grace and truth. The truth is that we all need to repent of our sin and trust in his grace. His grace was in his coming and was an act of great compassion. The compassion of Christ for the whole world is one of the major themes of the Gospel of Luke. Like a light turned on in a dark room first thing in the morning, which I know we all loved when we were teenagers, amen? When you were like 15, 16, and your mom, to get up now, I really appreciate that you came in and did that. Mother, you're such a blessing to me to turn that light on. Yeah, no, that's not how it goes. Why? Because it's offensive at first. It's almost offensive when that light comes on. You're not expecting it. And the light of Christ that shined into our natural hearts and minds, it's offensive at first. It's shocking because that light will begin to reveal to us all the things that we need to be forgiven of, all the ways that God needs to restore us and work in our hearts and lives. But as our light or as our eyes adjust to the light, we actually welcome the light. We desire it. We enjoy it because it reveals to us how more and more we can be made into the image of Christ. This is what Christ desires, that we will see clearly the spiritual realities of eternity, and he is compassionate to give us time for our eyes to adjust. He's so compassionate. that he calls us and he saves us and he redeems us. And then he begins to conform us and shape us as that clay on the potter's wheel. And then he's just doing that. He takes a little away and he removes a little over here and he shapes us and he forms us. And it's not always pleasant and sometimes it's painful, but we're so thankful for it because at the end, we are a product that will glorify our Savior, that will glorify his grace for all generations. You see, Jesus will shine a light to the Gentiles and Israel. But secondly, there will be a cost. There will be a cost. Look with me, if you will, at verses 33 through 35. So Simeon gives us great testimony of what Jesus will be. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I think at this point, you're like, what else? Like, what else? Now, the wise men haven't come yet. Spoiler alert. I don't want to pop any bubbles, but the wise men come later, most likely when he was living in a home. He wasn't at the manger when the wise men came. We won't dive too much into that, but don't throw your nativity away. It's fine. But biblically, if you follow the record, the wise men potentially come a little later. But at this point, shepherds have just shown up out of the blue. Which, by the way, you're trying to get your baby to sleep. Here come a bunch of shepherds. Hey, can I see your baby? Just got him to sleep. I don't know. Sorry. Right? Now Simeon shows up. And what does he do when he first sees Jesus? What's it say he does to Jesus? Picks him up. You're just walking into the temple. Here comes this guy. You don't know this guy. He just comes walking up and goes, hey, that's Jesus. And picks up your baby. And starts like, hey, this is the Messiah. And you're like, put my kid down. Put my kid down. Stop. So at this point, like Mary and Joseph, they're just like, okay, we're just going to go with anything and everything at this point. But it says here that they marveled at the words of Simeon. They marveled at this. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. Now this is where the positive, the upbeat, the excitement takes a turn. Look what it says here. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, it is interesting to note, he doesn't say this to Mary and Joseph. Now, some believe that means that sometime between now and Jesus' death, Joseph passes away. This is most likely why Jesus on the cross tells John, the apostle John, to take care of Mary as Jesus is dying. He says, this is your mother, care for her. Historically, the records say that John did not leave Mary until she passed, and then he moved on in ministry. So he stayed with her, caring for her as a son would. So here we see Joseph's not included in this moment, maybe because he's going to pass away before Jesus is on the cross. And we don't know for sure, but that's one of the educated assumptions that are made here. It goes on to say this. He said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's going to be to the falling and the rising again of many. Verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce, may be revealed. A soul will pierce through thy own heart as well. As we're reading this testimony, everything is great and positive. And then we get to verse 35 and hear that a sword will pierce through Mary's own soul. The phrase will pierce brings the idea not just of a one-time piercing, but being pierced through many times. This is a repetitive piercing through, a repetitive stabbing, if you will. The sword represents the deep emotional spiritual anguish she will experience, particularly at the crucifixion of her son. Dave said it so well, that all that Mary went through, all that she endured, watching her son grow and mature and seeing all these things, and then the ministry begins, and she's seeing and hearing all these great miracles. And then he's arrested. And then there's the news that comes to her that he's been found guilty. He's going to be executed. And can you imagine the sorrow that she experienced walking to the cross? And she knows he's exactly who they say he is. You know his crime? He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the King of Kings, and he's not. That's blasphemy. No, he's exactly who he said he was. And he still is. He is the King of Kings. And like a sheep to the slaughter, he kept his mouth shut and endured the crucifixion. Why? He despised the shame for the joy that was before him. What is the joy that was before him in the cross? Those that would be redeemed because of his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection. Mary's heart, her very soul will be pierced through. Will pierce also is not a superficial wound, but a profound and piercing pain, highlighting the cost of her unique role in God's redemptive plan. She has a part in this plan. She has a role to play, and God has chosen her for this plan. And her role is to raise this baby Jesus, to see him mature, to care for him. But another part of her role is to watch her son be crucified. John 19 reveals that Mary was at the foot of the cross while Jesus was being crucified. When Christ is crucified, this prophecy of Simeon will be fulfilled. And her heart will be pierced through. But not only her heart, many will suffer anguish and sorrow. And as much as we think of Mary's pain, imagine the Father's pain. Christ being willing to endure all of this. He's the only innocent one. When people say, why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once. And he volunteered for it. I know what we mean when we say that. But there's no one truly innocent. We've all fallen short. But Jesus, the only righteous, only perfect, only sinless one, says, I will choose to be crucified so that many might be saved. Psalm 42:10. Not only was Simeon's prophecy fulfilled, but Psalm 42:10 is fulfilled as well. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? That phrase, as with a sword in my bones, is the idea of being pierced through and driven through. It's a fulfillment of what Christ is going to endure. And while we understand that this is not necessarily comforting news to Mary, it is the great and glorious news of the gospel. Jesus gave all that he had. He came and he took on flesh and dwelt among us so that we could go, that he could go to the cross and give himself as a sacrifice for sin for all who would believe. The truth is, as we celebrate this amazing birth of Christ, as we celebrate all that Christmas is, that on Wednesday morning when we awake and we exchange gifts or whatever it is that you do, you go to your in-law's home praying for you. There'll be ham gravy, so we're good. It's all fine. But whatever we're doing Christmas morning, do you know why we celebrate Christmas? I mean, giving gifts is great, and all the traditions are great. And let me say again, whatever your family tradition is, some of you go out and you cut down a real tree, and you have this whole thing, and some of you do other things, and it's great. It's all good. But as we're waking up on Wednesday morning, will we pause long enough before the crazy? And I know if you got little ones, crazy's coming. Your kids are going to be up at 4 a.m. They don't even know there's a 4 a.m., but they're going to get up at 4 a.m. Maybe this time, if you've never done this, and many of you do, I'm sure, but maybe you've never done this. Maybe before that first wrapping paper tear is heard, maybe you would pause as a family and just say, you know, before we enjoy the gifts that we've given one to another, let's remind ourselves of the greatest gift that's ever been given. And let's pause for a moment and let's pray. And let's reflect over the grace of God, which is best depicted as a gift. And let's rejoice in the goodness of God. And let us be thankful and grateful for all that God has done. Because here's the thing, everything under that tree, no matter how great it is. Now, maybe some of you are getting something outside. I don't know. If it's a Lexus, you need to put me on your present list. Because I've never seen that but in a commercial. But whatever it is, it's going to fall apart one day. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to be in a garage sale one day. It's going to break down. It's going to be thrown away. It's not going to last forever. You might have put a lot of thought into it, and that's great, and that's awesome, and give the gift, wrap the gift, do it up nice. It's great. But the gift that we receive in Christ will never fade away. It will never perish. And in fact, it is stored away in heaven so secure that no thief can get in and take it. By the way, John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He can't take your salvation. because we have a good shepherd who has secured our salvation and he watches over us. And where our salvation is sealed, no one can get in and take it. Nothing will corrode it. It will always be there because it is secured in Christ alone. And so maybe this Christmas, before you open the gift, before you dig into the stocking, maybe after the coffee, you can have coffee first. I think that's probably a good idea. Would you take just a moment and just say, Lord, better than all of this, greater than all of this, greater than the family with me right now is your amazing love. And we're going to praise you for that. Simeon also tells Mary that the nation of Israel will stumble over Jesus, that they would have to make a choice to receive him as Messiah or reject him. But they cannot deny that he is there because it's obvious to them. God is leading us to make the same choice today as well. Will we realize that his gospel is for all peoples, not just the ones we choose to be worthy of it, but we'll go to all peoples at any time, in any way, and share the good news? If you know Christ, you would enjoy that this season. However, if God is speaking to you and you don't know Christ, would you respond by faith, trusting in Christ? Would you respond and say, Lord, I need your salvation. Would you forgive me? I'm a sinner. I've fallen short, but your grace is for me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I repent. I turn from my sin. And again, that doesn't mean we become perfect. We're all growing. We're all walking this life. And we seek his grace every day. And when we fall short, we repent and we turn from it. And we say, Lord, I'm looking back to you. So whether you're here today and you don't know Christ and you need to be saved today, would you be saved today? Would you trust Christ? And if you're here and you are saved, would you continue to walk in faith and so your faith is made sight as we continue to celebrate Christmas? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you have done. Lord, we know that the time of Christmas, we dive into these passages, these scriptures, they're so familiar to us. Lord, it's the Christmas story, and it's told every year. And I know for some, it can grow mundane. If we're being honest, we can become indifferent to the story of Christmas. But I pray that we would break away from that this morning, and that we would start thinking about eternity. And if we don't know you, that we would stop thinking our pride, our good works, our morality will save us. That we would realize that we've all fallen short and we need Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about doing good things, being a good person. We can't do it. You did all that we need. We put our faith in you. And so, Father, I pray that you would save those that need to be saved, that you would draw to repentance by the working of your Spirit those that need to repent. And, Father, for those that are saved this morning, may we just enjoy Christmas. I know there's difficult seasons. I know that there's many watching online or in this room that have lost loved ones, that this might be the first Christmas without that family member, or this is many, many Christmases after their passing, and it still is tough. There's still grief. But Lord, the joy of the Lord is that we grieve as those with hope, not as those with no hope. And we know by the basis of your word, the guarantee that those that put their faith and trust in Christ, when they leave this world, they're with you. And they're in great joy and great peace. But Father, it doesn't make it any easier sometimes when we start thinking about it. And so I pray that your comfort would be with those who are struggling, that they would seek you, cry out to you for your mercy and grace, and you would meet them right where they are. And Father, for the many here today that know Christ, that are thankful for what you've done, and they to make you known, that others may come to know you. Will all believe? Unfortunately, no. Many will reject. Many would rather trust in their own good deeds, in their own abilities. Many will look at other things as excuses as to why they just can't believe. But Father, I pray that we would trust you today and realize that you are the only hope of salvation. And so, Father, would you be glorified in all of this as we continue to worship you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? If you'd like to come and pray and thank him for his grace, you can do that and come at this time and bend a knee. there in your seats or here at the altar, whatever God is doing, would you respond? As